invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Took a week off last week and was blessed by the word of the Lord in the book of Exodus, chapter 34 from our elder. That was so I could be on vacation, and I was able to vacation right here with you and be blessed. I just made the comment, every time I go on vacation, I get one of the men to fill the pulpit, and I never get to hear the message. So Laura and I determined I'm going to go on vacation, but we're going to start right here at church so I can hear one of the men preach. And I'm so glad that we did that. It was a blessing, and I hope that you were encouraged by the word of the Lord last week and that you will be this week as well. And so we don't have an overhead for the message today, so if you just have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 2, let me read for you our text, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Hear the word of the Lord. They, in reference to the church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Can you imagine a church like this? This is an extraordinary time in the life of the church. Of course, extraordinary because it's the beginning of everything. And there's just something extraordinarily exciting about something the very first time, isn't there? I mean, how many of you have ever gotten on a roller coaster that you've never been on before and felt just a bit of fear and trepidation? Anyone? Okay? And then you get on that roller coaster, and if you're like me, I'm like, why am I doing this? I might be too old for this. I might now never get off this thing again. And I get on that roller coaster, and I get all pumped up and all excited, and I get to the end, and I'm like, let's do it again. But I'll do it again, and it's exciting, but it's just not quite the same as that very first time. Well, I know as we come to the beginning of the church, there's going to be some of that for us. There were some extraordinary things taking place here in the book of Acts. I mean, if you really would sit back and just read it and try to comprehend the extraordinary events taking place, how could you not just go, wow, that would be a wild scene to behold. I mean, people speaking in all sorts of languages, signs and wonders taking place. It was all pointing to one person. There was no question, no confusion. They were speaking of the mighty deeds of God. If anyone began to question that, they brought it right back. We are proclaiming to you the mighty deeds of God and pointing you to his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began looking at the text that I just read, noting from it that we have here some of the powerful proofs or the evidences of the Spirit of God at work in the early church. Now, what I find most wonderful about this passage that I just read is, as best as I can tell, it does not mention the Spirit by name even once. And so it could be said, Pastor, you're interjecting the idea that these somehow are the proofs of the presence of the Spirit in the church. Until I say to you what? Step back and look at the entire picture. In fact, what is the actual long title of this book? It's the Acts of the Apostles through the Holy Spirit. The whole book is about God the Holy Spirit working in his church and accomplishing God the Father's purposes on this earth. And nothing has changed. While sometimes some of the circumstances and the way in which we might make our proclamation differs from the first and early church, It's still the same Spirit. It's still the same message. It's still a Spirit who works wondrously through us. And that is what we need to capture here. And we need to ask ourselves, what from this passage that we read are things that we are supposed to be experiencing as a church? And that is what we have been fleshing out. It is my contention that the very same precepts, not always working out the same way, but the same precepts are to be at work today, that a church and her people who are rightly controlled by the Holy Spirit will exhibit similar attitudes and actions as those we find right here in our text. Now, last time we examined just the first proof of the presence of the Spirit of God at work in His church, and that proof was this, that the priorities of the church and the people of the church have now changed. There's something more important to the people who have been saved than anything else this world has to offer. And we began to notice how they focused their attention on four specific actions, four things that they regarded as most important. And we saw this in verse 42. So if you look at that, you'll see this as I change the wording just a little bit. We noted that the church made their priority the Word of God. They were Bible-centered believers. They wanted to know what's called here in our text the apostles' teaching, that which they received from Jesus Christ Himself. And we know that they drew deeply and heavily from the Old Testament to begin with until they wrote down their own words and gave them to us in what we know as the New Testament. And so we have to ask, is that our precept? And it begins with us as individuals. Do you have as your priority the Word of God? Do you want to know it? Do you know you cannot know God? You cannot understand Him. You cannot experience Him as you were created to experience Him apart from the Word of God. And the more deeply you take in God's Word, the more wondrous He becomes to you. And so we saw the church making their priority the Word of God. That's why we preach the way we do in this church. We put priority on the Word of God. We saw, secondly, not only that they had the priority of the Word of God, they made as their priority the fellowship of the saints. There was a family atmosphere in the church. These people desired to be together. You could give them any excuse whatsoever, and they got together. Do you know people like that? Just give us some reason to get together. For Christians, it's usually food. You know, let's get some food together, and we can get a bunch of Christians to show up. But these people had an undying, unwavering devotion to say, you know what? Everything else that possibly can be put aside will be put aside if we can function within the fellowship of the church. And that's why the church used to be, in our American culture, the very center of all things. It's lost that because why? Primarily because we as Christians have found ourselves busying ourselves with other things. And rather than bringing good things into the church and building them up in here to encourage the saints and praise God, we've taken our energies elsewhere and filled our time sometimes with lesser things. But these folks, it says clearly in our text, were continually devoting, almost a redundant phrase, continually devoting themselves, pouring themselves regularly, continually, unwaveringly to the fellowship of the saints. We saw that they did this with the Lord's Supper. They wanted to come and partake of the Lord's Supper because, as we'll see even in just a moment, they wanted to remember Jesus. How often do you sit and just say, you know what, I need to pause and I need to remember Jesus? Now, honestly, I would assume that you're doing it on Sunday morning. And whenever there's a couple of silver plates up here, you go, oh, we're going to remember Jesus. But do you remember Him when you wake up? And do you remember Him at noontime? And do you remember Him as you lay your head on the pillow? Do you remember Him throughout your day? Do you encourage your children? Remember Jesus. Because that's what this precept is all about. And then finally, we saw from verse 42 that this was a church that prayed together. And they found any reason to pray together. You don't need a whole lot of reasons to pray together except this one. We need to pray. We are a people who need to be in communication with our God. If we pray little, we will have a little God. So we need to be praying together. But this brings us then, that was the first proof we looked at. Do we see those things happening in our church? And I felt like if we were playing baseball, we'd be doing, okay, maybe batting 750. We are a church that needs to get some more time batting practice in, as it were, in this issue of prayer, that we would be learning to pray together more. But we need to continue to work on those things, as those are the first evidences, the first proofs of the Spirit of God at work when those become our priority. So now we're going to move to the second point. We see, again, if you were trying to note this, point number one is we see the evidence of the Spirit in our priorities. Now here's point number two. We see the evidence of the Spirit in our practice, in what we actually do. We're going to flesh this out. You know, if there was one word that I could choose to describe what I see as the practice of the early church, when you see the early church doing anything together, I was trying to think, what's one word that encapsulates their attitude in everything they did? You want to know what word I came up with? Nobody does. Do you? I'm trying to build some suspense. One word that I think best describes the attitude of the early church when it came to actually doing anything to the glory of God. They were, are you ready? Intense. They were intense. I mean, they were blasting through the city of Jerusalem. Everybody knew who the Christians were. Everybody knew what they were up to. Everybody knew who they were. This wasn't Peter now hiding in the shadows. I do not know that man. I never knew him. This is now a congregation of people going to the unbelievers saying, "Have you heard about Jesus?" And they're all going, "Jesus freak, get away from me." It was an unprecedented time. This was a church that was intense. No, this word isn't in our text, but just think about that word for a minute. Intense, it means strenuous or excessively earnest in activity, in exertion, in diligence, or in thought. You know people that are intense? These people were intense because the Holy Spirit was present and in control. If the Spirit is in control of you and in control of a church, watch out. Heads are going to roll. Things are going to move. We need to be praying that we would be an intense church. The early church was intense about her thoughts, about her activities. In our text, we find three things about the early church about which they were intense. And so I would ask you to note these three things with me. And then would you pray with me that these things become evidences of our church? So what are these three things? Well, first, in verse 43, it says this. Note what Luke records for us. Everyone was filled with what? Awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were being done by the apostles. I would say that the first practice of the early church is that they had an intense contemplation of the work of God. Will you have an intense contemplation of the work of God? That's a fancy way of saying what? Will you just think about who your God is and what your God has done? When I just said a moment ago, do you really sit down and at multiple times through the day remember Jesus? Well, it stands the same way. Would you just sit for a moment, do what the psalmist has said, be still. Stop everything else. Turn off the radio. Turn off the washing machine. Just stop everything for a moment. Be still and say, I know that you are God. And I'm not. I know that you're in control. And I'm not. Who would you rather have in control? You or God? Okay, y'all say God, but how many of you struggle with letting God be in control? See, this early church, they were thinking about the works of God. We begin with this intense contemplation of the work of God. One of the lines in the song that we sang just a moment ago in the hymn, "Praise to the Lord the Almighty," gave you an exhortation. And it's hard sometimes to actually do the exhortations when you're singing the song, right? You remember what exhortation goes along with what I'm saying? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. If you've been befriended by the love of God. You know, one of the surest signs that you are a friend of God, that you have become one with Him, that you have His Spirit within you, is that you can't help but stop and ponder anew, wow, look what my God has done. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come, but God has brought me safe thus far, and safe will lead me home. I can just ponder that. I say to you that when it says everyone was filled with awe and many wonders again, we have to take it in the context, that God was at work. What were they speaking of? The mighty things of God, chapter 2, verse 11. They're considering this and they're just stopping for a moment. It's like, I don't know, obviously I'm kind of dramatizing this, but it's almost as if Jerusalem is all abuzz. Everything is just going, and all of a sudden it's like one of those movies or shows where everything stops, everything freezes, and you're just staring at the screen and you're seeing, wow, look at everything that's going on. And knowing that God is at work through it all. This is a call to contemplate or consider, think about what your God can do. What can your God do? What can your God do? Can your God do something that you can't do? I hope we get a lot of amens. You think God has a lot of things to do in you that perhaps you've been squelching, that you haven't been looking to Him, that you haven't been anticipating, you haven't been looking with awe to what your God can do? Have you been pondering anew what the Almighty can do? Well, what can God do in me? You might say, Pastor. What can God do with me? I'm little. I'm nothing. I'm no one. What do I have? You know, to have that kind of attitude is to belittle the God who has saved you. You know, we can all sit here and wonder why God chose any one of us, but one thing we can't do, if God has chosen us, we have His Spirit, we have His grace, we have His love. What can't we do for Him? George Whitefield made the comment that he said, we are immortal. As long as God has given us work to do on this earth, we are immortal. You will not die serving the Lord before the Lord says, it's time for you to come home. So be thinking about what your God can do. You know, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 105, verse 5. The psalmist said, remember His, God's works which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. Listen to that. Remember His wonders which He has done. What comes to your mind? If I were to ask you, remember the wonders, what comes to your mind? Rhetorical question. I don't want a bunch of blurting out right now. But what comes to your mind? One thing? Two things? 10 things? How many things ought to come to our mind? If you put your mind to it to ponder anew, you should have a list that just goes on and on and on and on. And then that makes us go, if my God can do this, what will He not do through me that He wants to accomplish? He does, as we said in our affirmation of faith, whatever He pleases. And you know what pleases Him? It pleases Him to use you to His glory. He wants to do extraordinary things through you, His people, through this church which belongs to Him, He purchased with His blood. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there are extraordinary, wonderful experiences for us as a congregation, for us as individual Christians as we leave this place, that God has something marvelous, wonderful for you and I to accomplish and give testimony then as we come together and say, look at what my God has done. Everyone in the early church was filled with awe. They couldn't believe it. Somebody comes in and they're saying, look what God has done. And it's almost as if they're like, oh yeah, well look what God did over here. That's amazing. And it was just testimony after testimony. It wasn't this begging for a testimony. It was like, I think of it. Have you ever been at a table, a family style meal? And there's like 10 rolls. and there's 20 people. What are you thinking? I better get one of those first. I got to dive in. Folks, if you hesitate, you're going to lose out. Praise God for whatever it is. Contemplate. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. In other words, the people of God are to spend time reflecting upon the work of God to remind them of the greatness of their God. Isn't that fantastic? Just spend time contemplating. We are to, again, to spend time reflecting upon the work of God to remind us of the greatness of our God. We see the very same thing in the first church. People who are contemplating the work of God to such an extent that they were filled with awe, it says. Beloved, a church experiencing the presence of the Spirit will always be intense. It always will be. I pray, that's got to be a prayer of our church, that we would just be a church that as people come in, they recognize these people can't help but talk about their God. That's all they're about. People coming in and they're looking for a children's program. Well, no, this church is talking about God. They're coming in and they want to know, is the music any good? Are they doing contemporary songs? Are they doing traditional songs? No, this is a church that is intense about knowing God. Nothing else really matters. We'll do it the best we can, but that's all secondary. Because a church that has the Spirit at work in them is not concerned about the secondary. Secondary things fall into place when the primary thing is in place. And that is, are we remembering the greatness of our God? Now we see in our text two indications of how the early church was intense about God. We first read in the text, it says, everyone was filled with awe. The King James actually says it this way, and fear came upon every soul. Come to church, and fear will fall upon every soul. That's not a good selling point in our culture, is it? One question we might try to answer from this when it says everyone or every soul, what does that everyone refer to? Does that refer to those in the church, everyone in the church only, or did it refer in Luke's mind to those outside of the church? I would say to you at this point in the narrative, I would see the church as having such an impact upon the culture around them that everyone here would have to include not only the church, but those outside the church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a church so impacted by the Spirit that people that you don't even know, they, as you say, what church do you go to? Well, we go to Hope Community Bible Church, and they're filled with awe. Not because of the church, because they hear about the God we're always talking about. But I think the principle that we need to glean from it is this. If you want to determine whether a work is from God, it is found in this. Does it cause people, whether in the church or outside the church, do the words of your mouth, the testimony that you give, the testimony of this church, does it cause people to be filled with awe? Gosh, our God is good. Two babies in this little church. I got to hold one of them. There's nothing more incredible than seeing that little tiny body and little tiny fingers. And I couldn't get to her little toes. But to see that baby and know the psalmist wrote, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. To know that God is in that. To be able to preach the gospel to a full room yesterday. To preach the gospel, calling people to determine where they're spending eternity, what is important to them, wisdom, power, riches, or this one truth that God says He delights in the most, that they know and understand Me. Be filled with awe. You see, if this is the work of men, and men are exalted, and men are applauded and receive the accolades, then this is not of God. But if the work is a result of the presence of the Spirit, then God is exalted. Jesus Christ is focused on. He is the focus of our attention. Do you want to know the presence of the Spirit? Then never forget what it says at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1:7. It says what? The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, the wonder of the Lord, the awesomeness of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You want to be smart? Remember what God has done. And this is what we see throughout the book of Acts. Note this with me if you want to write down these references. Acts 5:11, you know what Acts 5 is about. Beginning of the chapter, we have two characters named Ananias and Sapphira, and they did something bad, right? They lied to the church, but more importantly, they lied to God and the Holy Spirit. They said they had sold something for such and such a price, and they wanted the accolades, they wanted to be seen as great, but they held back some of the money. And we read in Acts 5:11, after God strikes them dead. Can you imagine for telling a lie in the church? Now, how was your week this week? Oh, it was pretty good. I didn't have any problems, didn't sin once. Boom, you're dead. Who would come to church? They kept coming to church, but look what it says in Acts 5:11. It says, as Ananias and Sapphira had lied to God, the Holy Spirit, about this event in their life, they were being dragged out of the church dead. And it says in Acts 5:11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard these things. What was the church doing? You know what? If somebody died in this church because of sin, we'd be like trying to cover it up, right? Don't tell anybody what happened here. They'll never come. What are the people in the church doing? Everybody was hearing about it. God is so desirous of the purity of the church at its inception that He's willing to take out those who would dare make her impure. And you start telling that to people. See what they do. Well, it caused some to fear. It actually says, I think in verse 12, I don't have that right here, that some would not dare associate with them. You wonder why? The presence of the Spirit was affecting not only the church, but all those who heard these things. This is why the people were filled with awe, because the Holy Spirit was at work. Beloved, it is because they are seeing something that is unexplainable in human terms. If we can come together week after week, and this is just what any group can do, then this is not the work of God. But when we see our lives change, when you see that you've had a sin confronted, an attitude change, when you see that you've been encouraged to communicate with someone the gospel of Christ, to put yourself out there, you know, and just say, hey, this is what I know to be true. Our family went to Silver Dollar City really just because my daughter wanted to buy something. It's the only reason why we went when we were in Branson. But we thought we'd go to the cave. You know, there's a big cave there. And we thought, well, we'd do the cave because sometimes we take my mom and she's like scared to death of the cave. And it's an hour and she has to sit there and do nothing. So we're like, this is the perfect time. So we're going to go in the cave. And we go in the cave, and we like to be in the back. I am, by the way, incredibly claustrophobic. So, of course, why would I ever go down there? I do okay. I just try to focus in on the wonder and awe of things. And truly, we're going through the cave. We got to see some bats, and it was all very cool. And we're in the very back, and there's this older gentleman behind me, and I'm looking at the rocks. I mean, I must look like a complete freak or something, because he's like, wow, you must be the geologist, he said. No, I was more into life sciences and all of that. And he's like, wow, well, isn't this is just wonderful. This is wondrous. And it just hurt me, because this is my chance. I got to say it. And so I said, well, you know, some people would say, good Lord, help me say this. Some people would say it took a little bit of water and a whole lot of time to make this cavern. But I would rather believe that it took a whole lot of water and a little bit of time. I'm like, okay, what's this guy going to say? I mean, he's behind me. And he says, you know what? That's exactly what I believe too. And we had this conversation about the wonders of God. He said, you know what? I just can't believe what people will say who weren't there. And I said, well, you know what? I know who was there, and he's God. And we had this great conversation, and of course there's some people around, but just saying, I'm going to talk about the things, the wonders of God. And if that guy had been an evolutionist, this whole conversation that I'm having with you would be quite different, I'm sure. But we were in awe of what God had done. And I don't know who else might have been hearing. We weren't being shy about our conversation at that point. I mean, two Christians talking about the wonders of God, who's going to stop that? You know? So let's think about, let's contemplate. And that's what the church was doing. They were contemplating what was taking place. They were talking about it, praying for it, participating in it. And I'll ask you, how do you contemplate the things of God with the people of God for the glory of God? When was the last conversation you had with another Christian, like what I was describing, where you just kind of throw something out there and just rabbit trail wherever it goes? So it makes me think of this scripture, and what about this? And just spending time talking about the things of God. These people were intensely in awe of what God was doing. How about you? Can we be that kind of church? The second way in which the early church revealed her intense contemplation of the work of God was not only that they were in awe, but next we read in verse 43 that the apostles were doing something, right? Were they showing off? Performing wonders and signs. It says, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You know, like Nicodemus with Jesus, the people of Jerusalem understood that what was happening was a result of God being at work. For no one could do the works that were being done unless they were from God. All the Jews recognized that. Remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do, listen, these signs unless that you do unless God is with him. And now what are the apostles doing? Wonders and signs. Now God had evidently given the apostles a unique ability to do miraculous wonders. Our text clearly states that these wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. God was working through those whom he had gifted to build the church. Why did God choose the apostles for the task? Why is this very specific towards them? And I say to you, it was in order to authenticate the message that they were speaking. How would anybody else take them seriously? And they could say, we were with Jesus, this is what Jesus said. How many people have come along since that time and tried to say the same thing? So God gives them this ability to perform wonders and signs to confirm the message that they were speaking. So that if somebody came in later and said, you know what, this Jesus that everybody's been talking about, well, he's not coming again, and he's not the only way to heaven. Well, now they could say, well, show us a sign to prove that that's true. And then the apostles wrote all of this down. And so one question, you know, that we might have to deal with is not so much, are there wonders and signs, but the question for us would be more along this lines. Do wonders and signs take place through people today? And I would say to you that God does all sorts of wonders, but we don't have the signs. We don't need the signs anymore because the apostles wrote down what we needed in the New Testament. We have the Old and New Testaments together. A wonder is simply a working of God that can be only explained by God at work. And I submit to you the wonder that God performs regularly, the one which we ought to be in awe of, the one that we should be praying for, the one that we should be encouraging people to see and participate in, is regenerating dead, unbelieving hearts into live, believing hearts. To take a heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh, if you don't think that's a miracle, you don't know God. If you don't think that that's extraordinary, you don't understand the depths of the depravity and the sin that exists in us that have separated us from our God. There is no one good, not even one, the Scripture declares. The Scripture tells us that it would be easier for a leopard to change his spots or an Ethiopian to change the color of his skin than for us to get rid of the sin that has separated us from our God. And yet here we have now God at work who takes us who have been defiled by sin, who have no right to look upon God, who have no hope of eternal life, and he says, I have made you clean. I have given you the righteousness, the perfection of my Son Jesus Christ, so that when I look at you, I see his perfected work on you. And I give you the hope of heaven. Not on the basis of deeds that we have done in the flesh, but by his grace and by his mercy. That is a wonder that God performs. I pray that you could say with all confidence, you know that that's happened to you. when your heart was transformed, if you say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, you are saying, God did a wonder in me. But the gift of signs, that which was needed to authenticate the message of Jesus and later the apostles, this is no longer at work. Why? Because we do not need signs to confirm the messengers of God any longer, because we can simply compare what any teacher says now to what? The Word of God. We have the standard right here. And so the sign was to authenticate the message. The wonder was simply a demonstration of the power of God. And the point is this: in the first church, the believers were this intense about God as to contemplate what God was doing by way of wonders and signs, and they were feeling a sense of awe. May we too be in awe of what God has done. Even as we read, you know, we don't see signs per se, but we can read of them. What's the book of John, the Gospel of John? It's a book of signs. Seven incredible, miraculous signs that authenticate who Jesus is, the Son of God, come into this world to take away our sin. I pray that that is what you desire to do, to read about the wonders and signs in the Bible. And when you read them as if it were the first time. I mean, gosh, you hear the story so often, and I know I sound like a broken record, but to read the story of Jesus walking on the water. Who's done that? In the midst of a storm, nonetheless. And just to be in awe of that. The feeding of 5,000, not really 5,000, more like 15,000. This is 5,000 men plus the women and children. When was the last time we had a banquet that big and fed them with this 5 loaves and 2 little fish? We need to show the world that we are in awe of our God. How are you going to do that? Folks, you can't do it as an island. You can't do it isolated. It is a fire that grows with being connected to the church. These people were coming together, as we read a little bit later in the text. They were coming together continually, being ignited, being made alive, as it were, with comprehending the things that God was doing. Some of you may have received in your email a message from the Peretz. There are missionaries in China. And I want to tell you just something about these missionaries, because we have an extraordinary opportunity to participate with them and with a couple of ladies in our church. In January, two of the ladies of our church will be going to China, Anita Thomas and Rebecca Samuelson. And I want you to hear a statement that I read from this latest update. This statement was from Kirk. And Kirk and Jennifer Perrett, they run an orphanage of sorts, helping children that aren't getting proper care and medical attention, and it's quite the ministry. And he made this mention. He said, I wanted to share with you a small window of what future hope is about and what you help make happen with your support, prayers, and encouragement. It's not just about intervening for abandoned children in need. Now listen to this. It's about showing a watching world the heart of God. It starts with investing into the lives of individuals and helping them begin to see the world through God's eyes, not their own. When an individual begins to align their heart with the heart of God, incredible transformation takes place, not only in their own life, but listen, in the lives of the people around them. When an individual begins to align their heart with the heart of God, incredible transformation takes place not only in their own life, but in the lives of people around them. Let me ask this question that I asked of myself when I read that statement. This is a hard question as a pastor to ask. I think it would be a hard question to ask any of us to answer. Have I seen the incredible transformation take place in my life so that I'm in awe of what God's done in me? And has that transformation been so pronounced, so active, that I'm not standing in the way in any shape, manner, or form. I am, as with John the Baptist saying, he must increase, I must decrease. Let me get out of the way. Is my life been so transformed that my life is impacting the lives of others around me for Jesus? Are people walking more closely with Jesus because I'm in their life? Is that a tough question to answer? We want to answer that question how? Yes. Here's the great thing. It can be starting today. There is nothing stopping any of us from being that kind of person. There's absolutely nothing in your way of being that kind of person save one thing: yourself. Will you stand up for Jesus? Will you stand up and say, I will be that person? Lord, help me get rid of whatever needs to be removed from my life. Help me to be that person that impacts others for your glory, that shows others the love of Christ. Isn't that ultimately what it means to be a Christian? Maybe it sounds overwhelming to you. Isn't that this simply the definition of being a Christian? What do we say? Being a Christian is being a little Christ, a reflection of Him. Oh Lord, help me be a reflection. Help me. There's so many songs of my, coming to my mind, but just a song that I'm reminded of. May they see Jesus in me. May I be a reflection of your love, a reflection of your grace, a reflection of your mercy. May people not be in awe of me. May people not fear me. But may they come to know and fear and awe my God. And we can walk together in the fear, the awe and wonder of God. I was telling Luke, we went to his orientation this last week, and I met a couple of his professors. These are engineering professors. And you know you are getting old when you look at the professors and you think, they're young. One of them was a doctor, has a PhD, and he looked the youngest. And they're talking about this, that, or the other thing, and I'm like, I mean, they're good enough people. I'm not trying to disparage their character or anything like that. But I'm like, these guys are twerps. And I'm sitting there praying, Lord, what possible words of wisdom can I give to my son in this moment? And we get in the car, and I shared with him what I thought, these young professors, and I said, Luke, I challenge you, I exhort you, always be respectful to these people. Always be respectful to these teachers. But never let them intimidate you, because they don't have all of the answers. And they're going to stand up there and be all smug and cocky about some of the things they believe, and some of those things are going to undermine your biblical worldview. And do not fear their intimidation, but set your heart on Jesus Christ as Lord, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet with what? Gentleness and respect. You see, we need to teach people that we will respect them, but we will not be intimidated by them because we respect somebody greater. And in one sense, we are intimidated by someone greater. Because greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. Will you be in awe of that God? Will you say, Lord, let me find a new wonder. Let me read about a new sign. let me find something from your word this day that I can just open my mouth and gasp and then tell somebody else about it. Because the early church was devoted to that. That's a proof of the presence of the Spirit. But that's not something confined to just the early church. That is for us. That is our job. This is our time. This is our church season. This is to be our experience. This is what God has for us as Christians. This is the vision of Hope Community Bible Church, to be a people where everyone is in awe of who God is and in awe of the wonders and signs of which we read God did through His apostles and through His prophets. And all the way back to the very beginning when He spoke this world into existence just with a word out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. That's our God. Will you be in awe of Him? And then as I said just a moment ago, by the way, if you're trying to take notes, I abandoned them a long time ago. But as I said before, the great wonder that we must always celebrate, and I've got to learn how to do this myself all the more, and I pray that you would learn and teach me, learn yourself and teach me as well, but the great wonder that we have is our salvation. If that doesn't blow your socks off, pray that it will. That God, for some reason, known only to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, has said, you know, I'm going to pour my love out upon you. I am going to make you my child. I will adopt you into my family. I will gift you with righteousness. I will gift you with my grace, my enabling power, and you will love me, and you will serve me, and you will do extraordinary things for me, because my Spirit, it says right there in Ephesians 1, my Spirit will seal you up, hold you tight, and never let you go until the day that I bring you to myself. And in the meantime, proclaim me, speak of me, do wonders, speak of the wondrous gift of salvation. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And as you've already been told just a moment ago, the Lord's Supper is about remembering. And sometimes we can remember, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and maybe that doesn't seem as impressive to you. Pray that it becomes more impressive to you. Someone stood in your place. Someone loved you enough to say, I will die for that one. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, that is this awesome wonder you get to participate in. Would you consider that? Would you reflect upon that? When Paul said to the Corinthians that you have been bought with a price, you are not your own, therefore glorify God with your bodies. Would you have the attitude that says, you know what, I'm glad God bought me because I'm worth it? Or will you stand back and say, wonder of wonder? The profoundness of the gospel, of course, is wrapped up. You've heard this, but I'll say it to you again, and then I'll pray and we'll pass out the elements. But the wonder of the gospel is most profoundly summed up in that little child's hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. I am weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. I pray that that's your experience and that you are in awe that Jesus loves you. And if not, then today, rather than taking a piece of bread and a little cup of juice that really mean nothing, that don't bring you a sense of awe and wonder, pray that you would receive this morning the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have received Him already, then as you partake of this supper and you do receive that piece of bread and that cup, would you just say, Lord, help me understand this wonder of so great a love as this. You call me to yourself to do extraordinary things, to be filled with your Spirit. May it begin with me simply being in awe of who you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to reflect on this important truth, this glorious precept of the church, that we are to be a people. We are to be a people who spend time reflecting upon the work of God to remind us of the greatness of you, our God, who saves. I pray, Father God, if there be anyone this morning who has not yet come to comprehend how wonderful and how awesome you are and how wonderful and how awesome your Son Jesus Christ is, if they have not recognized what Jesus has done for them in dying on the cross for sin, I pray, Father God, open their eyes and may today they utter a simple prayer that says, Lord, help me believe. Lord, take my life. Lord, let me be a recipient of the wonder and grace of salvation. And change that heart. Father God, we pray that you be honored as we partake of these elements. May we not do so in a frivolous manner. May we truly be reflective and remember Jesus Christ as we do this time and participate in this time in remembrance of him. We pray in his name.